Well, tonight we continue our study of John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. We draw ever nearer to the end, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I know it has been to me. Tonight, let us turn our attention especially to John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. You'll find this on page 1150 in your pew Bible. Give your attention now to God's word, beginning in John 17, verses 22 through 24. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts this evening to receive what you have written to us, that we might know you and worship you. O Lord, comfort your people, I pray, by your scriptures this evening, and glorify your holy name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What is this glory? That is the great question I want to set before you this evening. The glory you have given me, Jesus says, I have given to them. But what exactly is this glory? As you look with me at this first part of our text, John 17, verses 22 and 23, I want you to see that Jesus has given his disciples a great, a very great, a very precious gift. Jesus says he has given them his glory. Now, the word glory can signify many things in Scripture. With reference to men, glory often refers to someone who is in possession of great wealth, authority, power, position, honor, status, reputation. And so the scripture speaks of the glory of men like David and especially of men like Solomon. You will remember the Queen of Sheba, having heard of the greatness of Solomon's glory, sought to see it for herself. And when she saw it, what was it that she said? Behold, the half of it was not told to me. On the other hand, with reference to God, glory most often signifies a revelation of his perfect character. You'll remember Moses, what he asked of God on Mount Sinai. He said, please show me your glory. And God responded. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name before you, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Such verbal revelation concerning God's character is one aspect of God's glory. Another aspect would be his visible works. And especially in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus' signs are said to be manifestations of his glory. And along these lines, many people therefore understand glory in tonight's text to signify nothing more than the revealed word of God or of his visible works. But I think if this is the case, then verse 22 adds virtually nothing to Jesus' prayer. However, I am convinced from the scripture that the glory Jesus gives, while certainly related to his revelatory word and certainly related to his redemptive work, signifies something far greater than these. And so I want you to look with me at the scriptures and see if you can see the glory which Jesus has given. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. First, notice from whom this glory comes. The significant emphasis of this first verse is that Jesus himself has given this glory. And so this glory is obviously from Jesus. And yet this glory is also from his Father. Jesus says the Father has given him this glory. And so we understand that this glory, whatever it may be, whatever it is, comes both from the Father and from the Son. Secondly, notice when this glory is given. The Scripture does not say that the Father will give it to Jesus. Neither does the Scripture say that Jesus will give it to them. Look at what it says. You have given, and I have given. In other words, the giving here, at least insofar as it concerns the perspective of Jesus, is completed action. It's finished more so than it is future. Some interpreters of this scripture believe that the glory here signifies that future state of believers wherein they will experience that perfect fullness of divine life in heaven and all that entails. But Jesus says to his Father, I have given. And so it is virtually impossible that Jesus intends to signify merely a glory far off in the future. And yet, as I've said many times throughout this, Jesus is praying before his passion, but he's praying from the perspective of having already accomplished his work on earth. So he says he is no longer in the world. It's as if he has already ascended above the heavens. And so when we answer that question of when is this glory given, we must remember that while it's certainly not far off in the future, neither is it strictly in the past. When we narrow in on it, this glory, it's being given, must closely coincide with Christ's own ascension. Thirdly, notice to whom this glory is given. It's given to them. Who is them? Quite obviously, the Father gave this glory to Jesus, and then Jesus gave it to them that believe in him. It's hard to imagine that Jesus could be referring to anyone beside his present disciples as well as those who will believe in him through their word. The glory is given to believers and not unbelievers. Now, before we narrow in on exactly what this glory then signifies, I want you to consider what we have noticed thus far. Ask yourself, in the Gospel of John, and in all the scripture, what does Jesus promise he will give to believers once he has ascended into glory? What is that one gift which proceeds both from the Father and from the Son, which the world cannot receive, which is given only to believers? I hope by now some of you are beginning to see and understand what this glory is. And for the rest of us, let us press on a bit farther. And notice a fourth and final detail. Do you see for what purpose this glory is given? It is that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus has given this glory to the believers in order that they may be united in one body. Does that sound familiar? If you've heard the previous sermons in this series, it should sound familiar. If you're familiar with John 17, it should sound familiar. Jesus has been praying for this unity for several verses now. In verse 11, he prayed for his apostles to be preserved in his Father's holy name, that they may be one. And again in verse 21, Jesus prayed also for them that would believe in him through their word, that is, through the apostolic word, that they, along with the apostles, would all be one. Unity has been at least one, if not the main, purpose of Jesus' prayer all along. And throughout his prayer, he has made various provisions to secure this unity. I think especially of his word, which he gave to his apostles, and of his work, which he said he consecrated himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. And now here in verse 22, still praying for that same unity, Jesus says he has one last gift to give. or he has given. This gift is his own glory. And what is its purpose? The purpose of this glory is to preserve and to perfect the unity of believers. Think about that for a moment. What has Jesus given besides his word, besides his work, that is able to preserve believers and bring them into perfect unity? What gift has he given to empower them to preach the gospel of God's love to the world? My friends, there is only one answer as to what this glory can be. And in fact, it is not a what, but a who. The glory Jesus gives is his Holy Spirit. By this Holy Spirit, believers are brought into union and have communion with the glorified Christ. And so we enjoy certain benefits in this life and in death and in the life to come. Jesus has given believers his Holy Spirit. And certainly it is true that by this gift, we gain many other gifts. But the chief gift given is the Holy Spirit himself. Well, having considered from whom this glory comes and to whom it is given and when it is given and why it is given, this glory, it must signify the Holy Spirit. And having considered the evidence in our own passage this evening, I want to show you very briefly from a few other passages how perfectly the Holy Spirit fits this giving of glory. Firstly, Scripture tells us that this Holy Spirit will come both from the Father and from the Son. Turn back just a page or so in your Bible to John 14, verse 16. Here, on the same night of this prayer, Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples, and he has promised that the Father would give them the Holy Spirit. "I will ask the Father," Jesus says, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And in John 14, 26, just a few verses later, this same helper, we are told, will be sent in Jesus' name. And from these and many other passages, we can see that the Holy Spirit, he comes both from the Father and from the Son. Secondly, Scripture tells us that this Holy Spirit will be given when Jesus is glorified. Scripture tells us this Holy Spirit will be given when Jesus is glorified. Look with me at John chapter 16, verse 7, still in the upper room discourse, still this very same night. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away to the cross, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, Jesus, he must go away to the cross, and then away to the tomb, and then away from the tomb. He must go away from the world and into glory, and then and only then will he send his Holy Spirit. Later on, in chapter 20, Jesus, in an act of prophetic anticipation, will breathe upon his apostles and say, "I give you the Holy Spirit." And this promise is then fulfilled in Acts 2, verse 4, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And later, Peter explains the significance of that event in Acts 2, 32. He writes, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." After he was raised, after he ascended and was enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in glory, then Jesus gave his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is not to be given to the world, but to believers. Look back at John 14, verse 17 this time. John 14, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift given not to unbelievers, but to believers. And finally, remember, one of the main purposes of Jesus' prayer, as I've mentioned, is the unity of his church. And to this end, he has prayed for the Father to preserve his people in his holy name. He has prayed for the Father to sanctify them in his holy word. And here in verses 22 and 23, we see that Jesus himself has given believers that one gift of glory that can affect such a unity, namely the Holy Spirit. Only think of what the result is and think back. What is sufficient to accomplish that purpose? Only the Holy Spirit. This was the view of J.C. Ryle, who writes, "Nothing was so likely to make the disciples one as the Holy Ghost." And Gregory of Nyssa, who wrote the book on the Holy Spirit, also understood that this glory signifies the Holy Spirit. He says, "The bond of this unity is glory, and that the Holy Spirit is called glory, no sensible person can deny." My friends, if you have believed in Jesus, you have received this glory. You are blessed because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who is called the Spirit of glory, the same Spirit that rested upon Jesus Christ, now dwells in you, if you have believed. And by this Spirit of glory, you are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Paul says elsewhere, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ." Jesus is veiled to those who are perishing. But we who have been given the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of glory, have been given it, given him so that we might behold Jesus Christ face to face. And indeed, this is our glorious future. And that's where I'd like to go now, verse 24. This is our glorious future, which the Holy Spirit even now is preparing us for. Look with me at verse 24. "Father," Jesus prays, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world." You see, Jesus has given believers the Spirit of glory in this life in order that we may be prepared to participate in that future glory with him where he is. First, notice that Jesus' prayer concerns those whom the Father has given him. This has been one of Jesus' favorite way of referring to the disciples. And while it's hard for us to see in the English translation, the significant emphasis of this verse is actually on believers. It's they are the Father's gift to Jesus, and Jesus desires that they be where he is. Jesus is very concerned about that which has been given to him, namely us. And if you've believed in Jesus, then I hope you realize that you belong to him. You are his precious possession. You are not your own, but you belong, as the Dutch standards tell us, the Heidelberg Confession of Faith and Catechism, both body and soul, you belong to him in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, such a realization that we belong to Jesus, that we have been given to him, ought to afford us the greatest degree of comfort. You realize Jesus cares for you and that he will not leave you as orphans in this world alone. No, he has given you his Holy Spirit that he might be present with you even spiritually. And a day is coming when he will bring you home. Second, I want you to notice Jesus' prayer is for his people to be where he is. Jesus has departed from this world, but his people, as we've seen so much in this prayer, are still in this world. And we know where Jesus has gone. He has ascended above the heavens. And yet his desire is that his people would be there where he is. desire perhaps is even too weak a word to translate what is here. Really, Jesus is declaring his determination, the determination of his own will. He says, as if, Father, I will that where I am, they also may be. Not just a hopeful thinking, a hopeful wishing. It is a declaration of God's will that we would be with him, with Jesus. And by these words, we as believers can be confident that they and we will one day be where Jesus is. But I wonder, do you long to be there? Are you looking forward to leaving off this world of sin and sorrow and death? Or are you so far in love with the world that you're quite content to stay here? And if you are longing to leave, to what exactly are you looking forward? I know many of you are hoping to see your loved ones again. Fathers and mothers who brought us into this world, sons and daughters lost in this world at an untimely time. And if they have believed in Jesus rightly, you should. You see, the scriptures teach us that when believers die, they go up to be in paradise. But Jesus has determined not merely that we will be in heaven with other believers, as great as that will be. More than this, he has determined that we will be with him. Samuel Rutherford said, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without you, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have you still, it would be a heaven to me. For you are all the heaven I want." As you long for heaven, ask yourself, am I longing for Christ? Is it the thought of his presence that warms your heart with such heavenly affection that you desire to depart from this world to be with him? Not for all the other things that will be glorious in heaven, not for the family you will be reunited with, not for all the comforts of no longer being in these weak bodies plagued by sickness and death, but to be with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you not physical life, but spiritual life and eternal life. Oh, for as much as we might rejoice in being together with loved ones again, let us rejoice all the more that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. A day is coming when you will be received into the highest of heavens, and there you will see Jesus' glory. That's what we see in our text. We will see his glory. That's the purpose for why he desires so strongly that we should be with him. It is so that we will see his glory. And you will see not the Holy Spirit, who is pure and invisible, but you will see the person in whom that Spirit dwells. You will see the one who was born by the power of that Holy Spirit. You will see the one who was anointed by that Holy Spirit as prophet, priest, and king. You will see the one raised by that Holy Spirit from the grave. You will see the man, Christ Jesus. You will behold his body, flesh and blood of your own nature, exalted in heaven. That is what we will see. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Finally, notice the reason why the Father has given his Son this gift of glory. This is the last thing we'll look at this evening. Why has the Father given this gift of glory to the Son? It is because he loved him from before the foundations of the world. Before the world was made, before man had ever sinned or thought to sin, the Father placed his eternal and unchangeable love upon his Son. Therefore, he has given him this glory. Think on what love the Father has loved the Son, and understand that with that same love, he has loved you in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of glory which you have given us through Jesus Christ, and that though we are in this world, you have not left us alone, but that we have union and communion both with Christ and one another by your Holy Spirit. And we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, being prepared to enter into that perfectly heavenly rest in which we so anticipate to behold with unveiled faces, face to face, the Lord our Savior, the man Christ Jesus. Bless these words to our heart and stir up in us an affection for the things of heaven until we be there with him. We pray it in his name. Amen.